Hi, my name is Argel Dixon, and I'm a pastor or teaching elder for Living Water Community Church. You are tuned in to the Living Water Community Church podcast. We want to thank you for joining us. Our prayer is that you will grow to know Christ better as we seek Him together. Join us now as we explore another section of God's Word. We are in Ephesians chapter 5. We are looking at verses 8 through 14. So starting in verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light.
For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good, right, and true.
And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord.
Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them.
For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret.
But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light.
For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
All right. Paul takes a bit of a different direction in this passage than what he has been since about the middle of Ephesians 4. He's been dealing with what our lives are like. What's it mean to have a new life? And then in the beginning of this chapter, he kind of takes this direction where he talks about our relationship to others within the body. So there's a relationship with others in the body. And now he takes a new direction where he begins to talk about not just within the body, but what's that relationship outside of the body? How are we impacted by it? How does it change us? How does it impact us? And how should we impact them? So as we look at this, we're continuing to see how the body is built. And in detail, Paul takes us down this journey of the difference between darkness and light. So what does Paul tell us we were at one time in verse 8?
Darkness.
And he contrasts that darkness with?
Light.
Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Those of you who are with the men's group on Saturday mornings will recognize this passage right away.
For God who said, Let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
So Paul is making a comparison here. What is he comparing? Comparing two things.
Light and darkness.
Our hearts and knowledge.
Our hearts and knowledge, but he's making an analogy. One thing is like another thing. What's he comparing?
Light shines and, right?
Well, let God be strong like the light in the midst of your hurt or darkness.
Right. And he's comparing that. He uses the analogy. He calls back an event. What's the event he's referring back to?
Creation.
Light being called out of darkness in creation. He uses that analogy, calls that to mind when he talks about light being called out of darkness. That is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I love some of the things that are there. And most people don't realize what it says there. So we're going to go back to Genesis 1, verses 2 through 5, and take a look at exactly what is going on in Genesis 1, verses 2 through 5.
Earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness.
Okay.
Oh, five.
Yeah,
God
five.
God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
So when we look at this passage, what's the state of the earth at the very beginning?
Dark.
Covered in water and darkness.
Covered in water and darkness. How's it described?
Formless.
Without form and void. And was God
void.
That
was like nothing? Void is just
yeah,
nothing. There's nothing.
Yeah. So that's it's well, use your own words. Describe what form and void brings to mind. What's it bring to mind when you think of without form and void?
Well, form is creation, structure. That's form.
But it's without form and void.
So there's nothing there.
Well, but there's got to be something
water
there because...
Dark.
Water,
it's just dark.
Darkness.
So there's water before?
That's what it says.
Yeah.
There's... where, but water came with before him? I mean, there's water...
We would have to, yeah, we would have to go back to the Job passage, which talks about God created a foundation, and then when Lucifer fell, it shook the foundations of the earth, and water burst forth, and he covered the earth in water and darkness. In Job, he asked Job, "Where were you when I did these things?"
38.
Yeah. So when you look at Job 38 and you see those things, you see that God had something going on a place he called Earth, in a region he called Eden, you know, when we compare all these things together, and then there was this judgment, and Satan was cast to the earth, and the water burst forth, and it weakened the nations. And literally, I think part of what we experience today in earthquakes and stuff is perhaps a result of the weakening of the very nations, the foundations. So, anyway, but we come to Genesis 1. When we come to Genesis verse 2, it's without form and void and darkness, and the Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. So we have darkness, form and void. What would you say? It's not just say it's form and void. What would that, what's that bring to mind? Describe that for me.
Chaos.
There's
a kind of, I mean, because obviously something is there, so there's almost a chaotic nature to it. It's not, it would almost, it's almost like molecules going every which way instead of being together into a form.
That sounds like the Big Bang.
That's really good. I like that, Laura. That's really good.
I mean, that's what it
that
brings
makes sense.
To mind to me.
I would, because, yeah, that makes sense.
So what would be the purpose of the Spirit hovering over the face of the water?
And how can he be in darkness?
And those are all good questions, which I want to look at here, because I think that it's important. He says the earth is covered in what?
Darkness.
Darkness. So is this similar to the state that life is in as a result of sin?
Yes.
Yes, very much so.
So is that an analogy like... Darkness was that Satan at the time?
Well, the darkness in Job, it's that the Lord says to Job, he says, "Where were you when I covered the earth in thick darkness?" So he literally, he covered the earth in darkness.
And then he put his hand on it basically.
There's two other places, right? There's two other places where we see darkness as judgment. We see darkness as judgment for the Egyptians in Egypt. One of the plagues was a plague of darkness. It was a thick darkness.
It could be felt.
Yeah, it was so thick it could be felt. So that's a darkness at the cross in the middle of the day. Jerusalem is covered in darkness for a space of 3 hours.
Yeah.
So it's not an eclipse. Eclipses don't last for 3 hours. It's darkness. It's physical, manifest darkness. God sends darkness. We have a hard time understanding that because light dispels darkness. But there is a physical reality to sin, and I think that that physical reality is sometimes manifest with darkness.
Well, and the Bible says that God is light, and in him there is no darkness.
Right.
So if there is darkness at the beginning, where did the darkness come from? Because it obviously didn't come from God.
Right.
So it had to have come, I mean, in Job it says he did it.
Right.
But it's that whole idea that there was something evil there.
Right. And so there's this removal of the light of God, the manifest presence of God from the area, so that darkness is what is covering it. So there is a sense in which, and I love the picture, and I think it's a really important picture because it's in Scripture, the earth is in chaos and it's covered in darkness, and when we try to say it's something other than chaos, I think we do a huge disservice to what God was trying to communicate here, because there is an analogy that parallels our lives. God allowed us to see this as the beginning, chaos and darkness. He brings redemption out of it. He creates light. And what's he say about the light that he doesn't say about the darkness in Genesis? What's he say about the light that he doesn't say about the darkness?
The light was good.
The light was good. He saw the light, and the light was good. He doesn't ever say the darkness was good. He says the light was good. And when we see the earth created, and we see this creation of man and the creation of what we see here today, it is laid out as really a redemption of that which is fallen. And then there's this battle between, it's the stage on which the battle between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light is brought to bear. And in the end, when we get to the end of Revelation, there is no more sea and there's no more night. It is the triumph of the kingdom of light over the kingdom of darkness. And we see that played out. And when we say that there is no... that, because there's a lot of people who want to say that that's not chaos, that's just the way God created it. Genesis 1:1, as God created the heavens and the earth, and that's, boom, that's just what he did. But that just doesn't fit with the whole story and breadth and scope of Scripture. It's chaotic, and it ends, and it's covered in water, and it's covered in darkness, and there's no more night, and there's no more sea, and it's beautiful, and it's perfect. So there is this redemption that we see played out even from the very first verses of Scripture. We see the onslaught of sin, and how even there is the presence of God, and the presence of God brings light, and it dispels the darkness.
The other thing, when you go back to the analogy in 1 Corinthians, anyway,
yeah.
You know, when you think of God bringing light into us, it's not and dispelling the darkness within us, you know, spiritually. He's not coming to something that's nothing.
Right.
He's coming to something that really is more along the lines of chaotic.
Right.
You know, this idea of rejection of God and our lives are kind of lived in a chaotic, formless void because they're worth nothing, you know, but the...
And people even say, you know, if you asked, like, the guy who did Cosmos, who died, Isaac Asimov, you know, his whole thing is there is no point to life. Literally. That's a void life.
Right.
That's a formless and void life to come to that conclusion. There is no reason for living.
But it's not like he doesn't exist. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Like there's nothing there.
Right.
You know, and then all of a sudden God brings light and you're there, you know?
Right. No, it's the light that reveals and shapes and brings form out of the formlessness and the void. There's redemption brought out of that. And it's just this incredible picture that...
We're redeemed in a fallen world.
Yeah, yeah. We're redeemed in a fallen world. And we become agents of the light and children of the light. And that's what he's talking about here in this passage. So... it's just a really great picture. You guys understand that? Do you see the analogy? And I think it's really easy to gloss over that analogy, but it's God did that for a reason. God built this earth in that manner to reflect his glory and to bring glory to his name in bringing light out of darkness. And it is such a glorious picture that gets missed so often. I just hate to pass over that analogy and not bring it out. Because it's so awesome.
Well, for this reason alone helps one understand why the world says and does the things they do. And so my response always to people who say things is, do you blame them? Do you blame them when they only walk in the darkness? They don't see that.
Yeah.
I mean, and truly, when you have that understanding, it's really easy to deal with people.
Yeah, it's a lot easier than...
It is, because you understand that there is darkness and there's light. And how does one walk in... do something that is supposed to be good or right when there's no light.
And we understand our own struggle even better.
Absolutely. That's why, yeah.
So how Christians and secular alike.
Yeah.
So yeah. You were talking about reading this week, but 1 John says he hates people that live in the darkness. I mean, he doesn't excuse him. I mean, he comes hard on them.
Yeah. Because it's like Paul says in Romans 1, the God is revealed to mankind. He is without excuse. He knows there's a God. Man is an interesting creature because man worships. It's such a unique thing to the human being that you go around the world, and in all the primitive cultures around the world, they worship. They worship something.
Something.
They know there is a God of some sort. There is something bigger and more than them.
Higher being.
Yeah. As a matter of fact, in some ways, they're more intelligent than us in the Western world because they recognize that there has to be something more.
That's true.
And
we live in bliss, and they
yeah.
on their knees.
But there's
daily.
A lot of people that believe they are the God, that they are a God. I mean,
yeah.
I know women who believe that.
And that would be Hinduism and New Age belief.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
That they can put their hands on people and heal
humanism.
Them.
Yeah. Secular humanism, of course. How could I forget?
Yeah.
I'm a god of my own making.
Right.
I made myself.
Well, and that's really what they're worshiping is themselves, their own abilities.
Yeah.
You know, and while they think that they're not worshiping anything, they are.
Yeah.
But then Peter says... Because you can counteract that and say, you know what? You know, when you struggle with even a Christian, he says still to love and to bypass all that and not to hate. So it's kind of like an oxymoron almost. You know what I mean?
Well, but see, that's the whole thing where God is the judge and we are not. God is the great judge and we are not. And because of that...
So he hates, so he can hate.
Because his hate is perfect and true and righteous. Right. We're called to love because for a very simple reason. We're not omniscient and we don't know who will be called into the kingdom of God. And that's one of the things he talks about in this passage, which is just really cool. You're going to see this build the whole way through here. You know, it's when I look at this connection to light and darkness, I'm always struck with how it's really in the very beginning of Genesis, it's heralding God's salvation. From the very first verses, it's heralding the salvation of God to call light out of darkness. And when Paul makes that analogy and connects that light out of darkness to the light being shed abroad in our hearts, there is a specific biblical reason why we can make that connection back in Genesis to salvation. And when you see this comparison between light and darkness in Scripture, it's almost always one of two things. It's almost always dealing with a display or a presentation of the conflict between the kingdom of God and the fallen kingdom, or an aspect or an understanding of salvation. Almost always light and darkness is making that comparison. It does it. John uses it a lot. You see it a lot throughout Scripture, and there's only one or two places where it's not specifically making that comparison. It's not a lot. So let's look back at Ephesians. And when we look at Ephesians, what is being talked about here? Kingdom conflict or salvation? What's he talking about?
In 8?
Yes.
Kingdom conflict or salvation?
Are we back in Ephesians?
Yeah.
We didn't talk about the Spirit hovering over the face of the water.
Okay. Spirit hovering over the waters always, for me, it reminds me of the fact that the Spirit of God is always present, providing grace. For instance, God says clearly that when people sin, they sin when they're drawn away of their own lust and enticed, right? And yet we also see in Romans chapter 8 where it talks about, and this is a, I'm going to make this a quick rabbit trail, so, but the, or Romans chapter 9 where it talks about God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And it talks to other places about how he hardens a heart. How does God harden a heart? Does he actually harden her heart? Because it says that they are responsible for their actions. So what does he do?
He removes his grace.
He removes his grace.
Yeah, he
He removes his restraining grace. There is a general grace of God that is always present in the world. And when God hardens someone, what he's doing is he's just removing his grace and their hearts become hard. Because his grace, his general grace, allows man to have a softer heart. But when man rejects God and rejects God and rejects God, there is a gradual removing of the grace of God to the point where their hearts become just hard as stone. And that's what we see happening with Pharaoh. And that's where we see the Spirit of God. He's always present. He's always present. He's always there. He's even in the darkness. In the darkness of our lives, he's always there providing general grace. He's restraining. In Job, we see where the Spirit of God, God said, "This far shall your proud waves come and no further." In Job 38, he says that. And he's talking about restraining. I will restrain the water. And I believe by calling it proud waves, he's making an analogy and a reference to Satan, because Satan fell because of pride. And so that's the sin that was that welled up within him. He became prideful and that was his fall.
So do you think in having the Spirit hovering over the water, it was actually kind of like a keeping it from the chaos, from destroying.
Yes, it's restraint. It's restraint because his desire was to destroy all that God had done.
Still.
Yeah.
He's going to be kidding himself, I know.
But he hates mankind. He hates mankind because mankind was created for the specific purpose of putting him down. And he hates mankind because of that. And so he wants nothing more than to destroy man. So everyone he can take with him, he wants to take with him.
But doesn't he know that he can't have those that God has already written in his book?
It says that he's so good that if it were possible, he would even deceive the very elect. But he's not going to be able to do that. Because God will prevail in saving the elect.
So he's just playing the game until it's done.
Yep.
Well, he doesn't know who God has picked. He's just trying to take everybody down as much as he can, because that he doesn't know.
And what's his goal? He wants to keep God from being glorified. So it is very much a real battle, and it is very much a real conflict. And because God used man and ordained man to be his agent, he uses us. Not because we're such great, worthy people,
well,
but he uses us.
His power. That was his whole purpose.
Yeah.
That's why Pharaoh was born.
Yeah. He raised him up.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
That is amazing.
But, and it is pride that caused him to fall, so who knows how much pride he has in thinking that maybe he could win. You don't know.
And you think about it. God created this being so magnificent that in a perfect state, he became proud of his magnificence. So he has to be a pretty awesome being to begin with.
To think that he could even compete with God.
Yeah, he has to be a pretty awesome being. And make no mistake about that.
But that awesomeness was his downfall. Yeah.
But Michael, the archangel, said wouldn't even bring a rebuke against him.
And most times, even in our strengths are our weaknesses, really. You know, because when we're, like you said, when we're in the fire, that's when we really are humble. And,
yeah.
But when we have strength, we can't.
It's in our weakness he is made strong, it says. And that's the best place to be. So we've seen Paul do this contrast thing week after week as we've journeyed through this whole last half of Ephesians. He's always making this contrast, comparison, contrast, put on, put off, do this, don't do that kind of thing. So what do you think Paul is trying to produce in his hearers here by bringing up this contrast between darkness and light? When we look at verse 8, what's he say here?
Darkness
What's he say in verse 8 of Ephesians? What's he trying to produce in us?
He wants to us to abstain from the things that bring God's wrath.
Okay, but he's making a contrast. Why do you think he's making that contrast?
Give ourselves to Christ as living sacrifice.
Reminding us that we're new creations?
He's reminding us we're new creations. Think about this. If, let's say you had an old push mower, and it really...
Which I do, yeah.
and you have a good friend or a neighbor that buys a brand new mower and gives it to you to use.
You covet.
Like Glenn.
And you get to use it all the time, and there's no strings attached, and please, I want you to use this. How would you feel towards that neighbor?
Grateful.
So you've got this old mower, you've got this old way of doing things, and you've got a new way of doing things that makes your life better. And life is better, and it's everything about it is better. So the same thing, I think that's what Paul is doing here. He's setting a foundation, and the foundation is you were darkness and now you are light. What should that engender within us?
Show your gratefulness.
Yeah. You should be grateful to God for the work that He's done. That's the foundation for the beginning of this section, going from verse 8 through verse 14. So,
we don't have to tell our neighbor that we're grateful to him. We'll just...
she
wouldn't add it if it wasn't for him. Huh?
So what is the source of the light that we walk in?
Joy.
The Lord.
The Lord is the source of the light. Because of this light in the Lord, we're called to what?
Walk as children of the light.
Okay.
Our behavior should show it.
And we should be different, right?
Right.
So, in what way would we be different?
Our fruit. You know, our actions, our works.
That's right.
That we are.
Yeah. So, we're going to see some differences in the very actions and the things that we do. Verse 9 gives us some direct results of the light. What are some things that will be found in children of light?
Honesty. Love.
Good and right and true. Why do you think Paul calls these things fruit of the light? And actually, your passage may say fruit of the Spirit, but that's...
basically the same thing.
Yeah, it actually is more... it's not necessarily fruit of the Spirit, it's fruit of the light, literally. It's what is probably...
because you can take that wrong, fruit of the Spirit.
Yeah. It's fruit of the light. It's a result. This grows as a result of the light.
So what was the question again?
So why do you think Paul calls these things fruit of the light?
They're not fruit of darkness.
Because God is good, He's right, and He's true.
And He was using the light and the dark as the contrast, so He has to bolster or support that. He's supporting that contrast He's making.
Well, think about this. Does fruit grow in the dark?
No.
If you had a fruit tree and you put it in darkness all the time, would it bear fruit?
Nope.
No. The light helps to produce the fruit.
Mm-hmm.
Causes a chemical reaction in the chlorophyll, produces sugar, and that sugar goes into the fruit and produces fruit.
He needs us to stand in that to show what is right.
Right. So, I'm going to stick with this analogy of the fruit tree for a little bit. Does a healthy fruit tree or vine produce fruit actively or passively?
Passively.
So it's kind of a natural process, right? It's something that happens
naturally.
No, it doesn't have to intend to do it.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
It doesn't have to think about it.
Yeah. It doesn't
think about it, doesn't pray about it. It is what it is.
Yeah. It fruit happens. It just kind of pops out there on the tree every year.
Happens.
Yeah, it does. It just kind of happens. You got a vine. If it's got water and it's got light, you're going to have grapes. If you don't, yeah, it just happens.
If you don't, there's something wrong.
There's something wrong with the plant if it doesn't happen.
God pulls away from it.
So This is why it's such a great analogy, and Paul uses this multiple times. I mean, he always goes back to this idea of fruit. Fruit of the Spirit, and here's fruit of the light. So there's this idea of fruit. So when we think about fruit, and we think about these aspects, what would the fruit of goodness look like? What would that look like in our society today?
Patience, that kind of thing.
No, I mean, physically, what would the fruit of goodness look like in our society? What are some ways that we would see goodness manifest?
Helping an old lady across the street.
Hugging.
Yeah. Lending
in. Doing all the good things.
Obviously.
Being good, yeah. Being
donating
good
services.
But it's others focused. It's reaching out. It's looking at others, and it's doing good for the sake of others, right?
Right. You wouldn't. Someone who never did anything for someone else, you wouldn't say was good.
Right. So you wouldn't. You wouldn't. Goodness wouldn't manifest itself necessarily in being a photograph that someone did. Oh, that was a good photograph, or a good painting, or a good piece of whatever.
So, but what's the difference of the cliche of somebody saying, well, they're a good person, they help a lot. So what's the cliche?
Well, then they're pointing to their actions.
Yeah, they're pointing to their actions. This is not something where you're going to look at your actions and say, I'm saved because of my actions. Your actions flow out of the fact that you're saved and you're grateful. You're grateful for being called into the kingdom of light out of the kingdom of darkness. There is a certain gratefulness that produces the action. And it's a natural result. It's not a, oh, I got to think about, man, what am I going to do to produce goodness fruit this week? You know.
Nor is it a quid pro quo.
No, it's not a quid pro quo either. It's not something that you're going to get something back for, or that you do to get something back for. So what would the fruit of righteousness look like? Fruit of goodness is actions that we see flow out of people. What's the fruit of righteousness look like?
Right living. It's doing the right thing.
Even when no one else is around.
Right. Or even when everybody else wants to do something else.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's doing what is right regardless of anyone else. What is the fruit of truth look like? Fruit of truth.
Basically standing up for what's right.
Standing for what's right.
People don't. Being honest, yeah.
Honesty, integrity, all those things are fruit of truth.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, because it's recognizing truthfully that we're prideful people.
Right.
So, because these are talked about as fruit, how will we see these work themselves out in the growing Christian's life?
I think it'll be natural. I mean, it won't be forced or thought so much about, as it will be just a natural response or reaction to what's going on.
Right.
Yeah, we're the apple tree. We don't have to think about it.
Right.
Because we're getting from the Lord the things, from the light in the Lord, the things that we need to are being worked into our lives so that we can then, it then goes out from us.
Right. So it's going to be a natural result, and it's going to come from time being spent where?
With the Lord.
Really.
In the light. Time in the light, real life. So is fruit a good analogy?
Yeah.
Yeah. So why is fruit such a good analogy?
Because it's pleasurable, it's good.
It's good.
It's sweet.
Sweet, it's good. It brings...
Healthy.
It makes us healthy. It brings us pleasure.
It represents health in the plant, too.
Yeah, I was going to say,
Makes
And there's all kinds of fruit.
Yeah.
You know, we just learned at the fair when we got a juicer, we were looking at, and he says the most vitamins in like an apple is the seed, or the pear is the You know, it's not what you eat. He says the best stuff goes into the garbage.
So we were cracking up. We went to the guy next door. He was cutting off all the good stuff, throwing that away and using it.
So I'm standing there watching it, and I look at him and I go, what's going on? He goes, he's doing it all wrong.
But you know, the funny thing is every bit of what God made.
That's what good. I was just going to say that.
And people are naturally chopping it up and throwing and spitting stuff out.
Yeah.
And God says, here. And in the beginning, I always tell people, in the beginning, I mean, he said, eat of all the fruits and the plants, you know, of the land, except for the one, of course.
Yeah.
So all of it was good.
Yeah. And then
have you ever eaten strawberry leaf, though?
I did.
Really? How was it?
Since that mix, you can't taste it.
No, they blend it. Did you just pick,
we did it exactly as we were taught to do.
You're saying to throw the leaf in more than the strawberry,
so,
but it's blended.
But I say that.
You don't taste it.
You don't taste it. Yeah.
I think the leaf is a little harder to eat than the strawberry.
But it doesn't taste as good to it.
Right.
Yeah.
But that's about our own selfish needs again. So, God threw all the berry seeds in, and weren't those good? We're praising God, let me tell you. It was good stuff. And it felt good going down. Wow, we feel so healthy drinking.
There's a lot of fiber in those leaves, too, let me tell you.
It was good.
So, what does verse 10, looking at verse 10, what does verse 10 indicate will characterize the person walking in the light?
It's pleasing to the Lord.
They will, but what will they do?
They will find out.
They will discern what is pleasing to God. So, in what areas do you think they'll do this?
All areas.
Every area. Whether you eat or drink. Drinking orange juice to the glory of God, you know? Really. Doing your taxes to the glory of God. Driving down the road to the glory of God. All things to the glory of God, no matter what it is that we do. But embracing the opportunity to engage in a heartfelt pursuit of God in everything. That's what it's about.
And yet that's really the hardest thing to do, because there's so many areas we want to go, you know, I don't want to do that.
Yeah.
I want to do it my way.
Yeah. Kind of like what we were talking about the other day, you and I.
But there's that whole, you know, well, this isn't really that bad.
Yeah.
You know, so... And, you know, and so you want to go, I can do this. I'm okay with this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's not that bad.
No. but the question really isn't, am I okay with this? Is God okay with this? Mm-hmm.
And if we have to ask the question, it's not that bad, mm-hmm. then there must be a question, right?
Yeah. Is it bad at all? Kind of like what John Piper says, you know, the whole... We have the wrong focus, you know, not how far can I go and still be okay, but rather, you know, the focus being on...
We live minimum Christianity, is the way he puts it.
Oh.
We live minimum Christianity. We do what is required or what we think is the, you know...
The bare minimum.
Yeah.
Where's the line? I'll just be on that side of it.
Right.
Rather than looking forward to...
Instead of wanting maximum Christianity, instead of looking at God and going, I have this incredible God I can embrace a relationship with and have the joy of that to my soul, instead of looking at that and going, that's what's before me, we look at what we let go of, and we go, I don't want to let go of that, and I don't want to stop that. It's like we're just so minimum in our approach to God.
You know, in the short time that I came on Monday night, I think the most... that was learned was it was the prayer, and it was never about you. It was never about, you know, yourself.
Yeah.
It was always about somebody else, or it was about him, because one night is just him, right?
Yeah.
And we don't do that. It's always about or I don't do that. It's always about us or what we want, or you know, rather than what just thanks for the air that we breathe.
Yeah.
Thanks for waking me up.
Yeah.
Yeah. Me
yeah. Give me another day.
Our prayers are so distorted.
Yeah.
My prayers are so distorted.
Yeah.
So it's a whole different way of praying.
Yeah, it is.
So he does want you to ask, though.
He what?
He does want you to ask.
Ask what?
Yeah.
for things.
For things, but that's...
That's part of the relationship.
Yeah, it's part of the relationship.
Really?
Yeah.
It says it.
Well, because it shows our dependence.
Sure.
I'm too scared to ask some of the things. Well, I might not be right. I don't know. I'm curious. I fear that.
We could ask for protection and for our kids to be, you know, to know him and to have his hand on. I mean,
well, that's for somebody else again.
But
I'm talking about myself.
Okay,
but
and then have your hand on me and guide me and show me the stuff.
I ask for his blessing almost daily.
Because I
pray for his blessing because of this.
Less about me now.
And maybe you need to go through a stage that.
Absolutely. I think it's imperative that people go through that stage.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Because you know what? Once you ask for one, I promise you in your prayer you'll ask for two. You will.
All you need is one more.
That's exactly right. I promise. It will happen.
Everybody says what they need is just one thing, but what they really mean is they need just one thing more.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
No, but I remember being told, watch what you ask for.
You might get it.
So then I started to say, well, your will be done.
Yeah.
Because it made me nervous to ask for what I wanted and that not be his will.
Yeah.
Smart.
and that's submitting yourself to God and saying, literally, that should be our heartbeat, to submit ourselves to God and say, you know, God, you achieve what you want to achieve in my life. This is what I desire.
Yeah.
It may not be right. I know I've got a wicked, evil heart, you know, but do whatever you will, you know.
I think the key is not holding too closely to the things we ask for.
Yeah.
And realizing that it's God, you know, allowing him to make the decision.
And once again, it goes back to your point. If we are holding too closely to things, then maybe we need to not ask for things because...
Right.
Probably better not to ask and then to hold too closely and get upset with God for not giving it to us.
Or giving it to us and going somewhere else in the next thing.
So.
Yeah.
So, is it easier to please someone that you know well or someone that you've never met?
Never met.
It's easier to please someone you've never met than someone you know well?
I do.
So you could please... It's easier to please someone you've never met who lives in China, who you don't speak the language, and you...
No.
Well, depending on the circumstances.
Well, that's...
I think it's easier to please someone you know because you know what they like and don't like.
But then they also judge you harder, too.
Well, but that's...
Absolutely.
But, I agree, too.
They do.
But that's... Irregardless of that point...
I'm agreeing point. With her.
Irregardless
of... somebody, you know how to please them also.
Yeah.
But even if you're pleasing them, it might be not the right way of pleasing them.
No, it's always something.
You know what? It's easier to... When you don't know somebody, you're asking the question.
So how do you please
but somebody?
You know?
But you don't know somebody, whatever you give them, they're grateful for.
Yeah, they
but
are.
You have no to one? Know something yeah. about them.
If you don't know them.
But you have to know something about them.
Yeah.
I'm saying if you know nothing about
nothing
them, they live in a foreign country,
well,
they speak
not,
a foreign language.
Not foreign, just even here.
What about here? Yeah. You don't never met him, never seen him.
I met somebody the other day, and she's like, "Wow, I would just really love to come. Wow, this and wow that." And that's a girl that I had asked you what Grace, you know.
Yeah.
And now all of a sudden, I was very pleasing to her. I had no idea had that happened with somebody else. They would have that I knew. They would have judged me, oh, here she goes again, blah, blah, or whatever. You know, I would have been judged much differently.
Maybe you're stating it differently because I can't. You know,
yeah, but actually you had some sort of knowledge about her because let's just pick another person. Let's just name that person John, and he lives in Arizona. How do you please him?
Well, you have to, obviously you're going to come face to face with them. I can please, I think so.
Are you saying pleasing in when you meet him or pleasing just... Frank from another
yes.
state.
Let's
well, that's a whole different topic.
You met him in an airport.
Yeah, but that's what I'm saying.
Oh, you met
yeah,
him in an airport. I'll buy you a sandwich.
Wow, that is so pleasing.
But
how do you know
what,
he's hungry?
Yeah, and what if they
it
say?
Doesn't matter. If
no, but what if they say to you?
No, thank
what you think I don't have enough money to buy my own sandwich?
No, you know what
I'm saying you don't know. How to please? It's difficult to please someone that you don't know because they may have had a past where they've had to pull themselves up by their bootstraps, and they are now able to fly on a plane, and they're now able to buy their own sandwich.
You're telling me if a lady's walking and I say, you want me to help you, you don't think that she'd want?
But I actually ran into this. Perfect example.
How do you know she needs help? How do you know she
needs
help?
Because she has spells. She's got a cane in her hand.
So you know something about her all of a sudden.
But I don't know her.
But you know something about her. And that's what...
No, that's... We could go around. Okay. But this actually happened to me in Oklahoma. It's snowing. It's the worst snow they've had in a long time. There's a guy in... He's not in his wheelchair because his wheelchair can't roll in the snow. He's in the middle of the street, and he's dragging his wheelchair across the street. And I stop, and I go, can I give you a hand? And he goes, what, you think I can't make it on my own?
Right.
I'm like, dude, you know, you're sitting on your bottom in the middle of the road in snow. I'm just offering to give you a hand. I mean, but he was offended that I offered to help. I didn't know him. I didn't know it was going to cause an offense to him. I said, I'm really sorry. I didn't mean to offend you.
And that will happen, but I think most in my life, there was more pleasure than not pleasure. I'll go to another country. I was in Russia, walking down the street to a competition. There's a woman with no legs and has newspapers wrapped around the stubs of her knees. And she's walking, dragging herself in the snow into a church. I cried. I pulled out of my pocket all the American money I had and handed it to her. She cried and said, thank God, in her language.
Hmm.
She didn't know me. I don't know her, but I pleased her.
Right.
You know?
I guess the problem is that If that analogy were true, completely true, and I know that you guys are thinking of specific instances with specific people that you would say it's difficult to please, but for the most part, it's easy to please someone you know because you know what they like, you know what they don't like. You avoid, if you want to please them, you avoid doing the things they don't like, you do the things that they like, and you know that you can bring pleasure to someone. Because you know them, you have a greater ability to bring pleasure to someone. And that's just the reality.
And where you're going with this, though, because I understand where you're going, because if you don't know God, or you don't know God well, you're not going to be as pleasing to Him. You're not going to be following His lead, if you will.
Right.
Where if you knew Him, or you know Him better than you did, the better you're going to be able to follow that lead.
Exactly.
But He Jesus has no example. Darkness. He is perfect, and you can please.
And we are trying to strive for that. We can never be perfect in that, but we're going to strive for that.
But the people we all have darkness.
And we all fall, though. And I think that's the main thing where we have to look at here, kind of in this, is, you know, we're all going to trip now and then.
Right.
No one can always pick up everything.
Right.
And you're going to be carrying a big backpack full of sin that you've gathered over, 29 years for me.
Yeah, exactly. Is it 29? I thought it was only 25.
Well, thank you. No, but 29-ish, give or take 20. But that's where we're going, is what we're looking for to do is to mimic Jesus as our example.
Right.
And that would be the pleasing thing to God. And without us knowing God and what He did, which was send Jesus, there'd be no way for us to know that His example, or what His example for us is.
Right.
I think that's where you're going with that.
Right.
But I agree with your analogy. Your examples are very good. I think absolutely, because you know someone you don't know that you're going to step up to and and do a good deed. You know, I'm thinking most people are. Don't quote me on this, or don't hold this against me, but most people are good people, and they would recognize that, and that does bring pleasure to them, yes. Absolutely. But I think that his example was the earlier...
Because a lot of times the people you know best are your worst enemies, not by their choice, but they think that they're really feeding back or giving you the best they can, and sometimes it holds you back, you know? My mom, who I love more than anybody... She would say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, because she's trying to protect me or guide me. And yet some of her advice was probably some of the most hurtful stuff to me. And that's what I'm trying to say. So I can't always please her because her expectations are so different than what mine might be. But in Christ, it's very different.
Well, you know, actually, because the example of Christ is exactly what you were doing, and you knew the Lord well enough, and regardless, I'm certain you weren't doing it for your own good pleasure of helping the lady, but the example of Christ is exactly what you were doing.
That's right, and I want, yes.
Right.
Definitely. Yeah, so. Because I knew it would be pleasing to him.
So,
and to her.
So, getting back to the passage specifically, what does discerning what is pleasing to the Lord require?
A knowledge of the Lord.
A knowledge of the Lord. So how can we know the Lord?
By the Word.
By the Word. We've got to set aside time and seek Him. Let's look at Romans 12, 1 and 2.
And so, dear Christian friends, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will accept. When you think of what He has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is.
So what are we called to become in verse 1?
Bodies of God. Oh, let's see.
Brothers.
Living sacrifice.
Yeah, living sacrifice. Okay. Verse 2, He calls us not to be conformed to this world. How does He say we are transformed?
Let God transform you into a new person by changing your thinking.
Okay. How does this take place?
By testing you. Oh, that by testing you discern what will of God that what is, I don't know.
How's the renewing of our minds take place? Think about it. How does your mind get renewed?
Renewed?
Yeah.
Sleep.
Sleep.
By examining the actions or acts, the will of people, even yourself, and then by weighing it against what you know is right, true, good.
So, through teaching, understanding, through by reading the Bible, you learn more about God, our mind is changed, the way we think about certain things has changed. Memorizing Scripture, man, it's a great way to renew your mind. Such a great way, because when we memorize Scripture, it puts things into our mind that we're dwelling on, we're thinking about it. The more you think about it, the more it becomes a part of you. So Scripture memory...
What we do on Wednesday is just, you know, it's always thinking of Him.
Yeah.
Through the whole day.
Yeah, it's just
it's
a constant reminder. Yeah.
Minutes, you know? It's a constant reminder. Exactly. Yeah.
So, you know, there's all these things. There's ways that we can take, means that we can take to renew our minds. And those things that we do to renew our minds, they help us as we become a living sacrifice and die to ourselves in these areas to become a new creation, to walk in the light, to become more like Christ. So, looking at verse 11 in Ephesians, what are they not supposed to take part in? Talks about
worthless deeds,
unfruitful works of darkness. So, is this something you would have done prior to coming to Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, where do these works of darkness come from?
Satan.
The flesh.
The flesh, sin. They originally came from Satan, but.
If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have this.
But now the stuff comes from within us.
Sin, yeah.
Yeah, it comes from the sin that's within us. So what is it about children of light that will expose them? Which is interesting. In verse 11.
The darkness?
It says in verse 11.
Expose them and rebuke them?
It says, but instead expose them. It's interesting because it doesn't say rebuke. You could take it to say that, but the passage expose, the word expose here is in the passive tense. So it's this idea that there's going to be exposure as a result of being children of the light. Mm-hmm. So.
Well, if you are doing what is right, I mean, it's like that when you do something that's right, then they know that the direction they want to go is wrong.
Right. I
mean, there's like this innate sense that, you know, it's kind of that whole thing with, you know, you being out and, you know, with people from work and then wanting to go see some things that were inappropriate. And
right.
You saying, I can't do that, you know. Well, then nobody ended up going anyway.
Right.
And I think part of it was because they realized that it wasn't a good thing to do.
Yeah.
You know.
But I didn't condemn them, no. But it exposed what was wrong about
by
it.
By choosing to do the right thing, it demonstrates that right. What they're choosing to do is wrong.
Well, and when we expose, doesn't that almost kind of an accountability or to show that, I mean, we need to stand in what is right. Otherwise, they feel that it's an approval.
Well, what I did was this. As I said, they wanted to go to, you know, a strip joint. And I said, well, I can't go to a place like that. Not because I'm saying you guys can go there, but when I go to a place like that, my mind goes to things that it shouldn't be going. And so I'm not going to join you guys. And, what I did by that is I wasn't judging them because they're in the world. I'm not making a judgment call on their ability to go or not go, but I am saying I can't because I know where I'm going to go with that, and it's not right for me to go.
So if they were Christians, would you have a different... What would?
If they were believers and I knew they were believers, I would be like, what are you doing?
Okay, so you would...
Make them accountable.
Yeah. Because
there's a difference.
Yeah, there is a difference. If they're a believer, they shouldn't be going there. If they're a believer, we should be, if we care about them, we should be helping them to come, you know, and do what is right.
Otherwise, you're only thinking about yourself.
Right.
Really not them.
Right.
And if they're in the family, you should be caring for them just like we do our own family.
But they should feel that as it should be something where they feel like we're coming alongside of them and we're doing it out of care for their relationship with God and not just a flat out, you're evil, I'm good. You're going to hell, I'm not. I mean, because that's sometimes how it comes across, you know?
I like that exposure and the examples we just gave, you know, how people act differently because they know what you're about.
Right.
It kind of points also to what you stated earlier about they're without excuse, because if they're inside their mind somewhere, they didn't realize that you're right, you know, and
right.
It wasn't exposed to them, they'd do it because, who are you, whatever, you know, I'm doing whatever I want, you know what I mean? So
yep.
That, again, proves that they know what's right and wrong, and they're choosing against it, and so the light's been exposed to them, and so they are without excuse.
Right.
And it also shows that, once again, it's not about judging them. And they don't feel, when it's talking about exposing them, that's cool that it's not a judgment thing, but rather something that happens because of your actions, not because of you saying, you know, once again, you're evil. You
right.
Know, what you want to do is evil.
Right.
You know.
Because there's a really important thing here. Keep in mind, there's this light and darkness thing in verse 8, and he brings that back around here as we go through this. So he's pointing out that our light will expose them, and that's an important thing. We're supposed to expose them. We're not supposed to hide our light. We're supposed to allow our light to shine. And if it exposes them, that's a good thing, but it's supposed to be done in the right way. He does not just want us to expose them. What else does he mention that we should not do in verse 12? Don't even talk about the things that they do. Sometimes it's easy for Christians to not do what's wrong, but then we'll talk about, well, so-and-so did this. Did you hear about it? And then it's like we're supposed to be just totally not even going to that place. We're not supposed to even be talking about the things that people do that's wrong. And in other words, it's like focus on what's, in a sense, it's Norman Vincent Peale, the power of positive thinking thing, is kind of being espoused here, but in a spiritual sense.
Yeah, you know, if I can just say, it's amazing that particular thing is being brought up, because I have a very good friend at the gym who, there's this, you know, I take my 15 minutes break, go upstairs talking, she's like, oh yeah, and so-and-so, and then, and gosh, you know, and I have listened to it, which made it okay.
Yeah.
And finally, one time, I went to her and said, I can't do it anymore. This was just last week. I can't do this anymore.
Yeah.
It hurts my heart. It hurts my soul. It's very unpleasing to God. So, for me, it doesn't work. And I just want you to understand that and be okay with it. For me, it doesn't work.
Right.
So, I'm going to choose not to go upstairs anymore on break. And that just happened because sometimes we even forget, and then it just hits you and goes, wow. I mean, we are actually, we don't mean to any harm to come to it, but we're still...
We're participating
and we're
by...
making it okay.
Yeah.
It's an approval, which we have to let that light come through to make it not an approval for the truth.
Right. And sometimes, you know, if you know something negative is going to go on, maybe it's just a matter of not even going there. Just, I got to remove myself from that place. And that goes back to verse 7 where he says, don't even associate with them. That's the idea that you don't associate with those who are taking you away from the light.
Right.
So if they're taking you away, just, I got to recognize I can't associate with them.
Yeah.
Because what that says is that says my relationship with God is the supreme relationship in my life. And I don't want anything to get in the way of my pursuit of my Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I just don't want anything to come between us. And therefore, if you're going to be an agent that comes between me and Christ, I must disassociate myself from you. And that it's not maybe that I won't, maybe I won't even condemn them or say that, but I'll just pull myself away. I'm just being like, I can't go there. I can't be a part of that.
What if you work with people like that every day of the week?
And there's nobody.
There's a different...
They're not believers or anything. You're the only believer in a group of, say, six or seven.
I'm in that situation right now. There is no one... Like, I don't go to lunch with them.
Mm-hmm.
Not that I have intentionally cut them off, but I found that it just wasn't always fruitful for me because there was discussions that would go on about people and things, and it was just easier for me to keep working. And so I'll engage with them about work and things like that, and you know, so you do have a sense in which you are having to engage with them, but you don't make it a social engagement. Does that make sense?
A little bit. I'm thinking of a time when I was working in construction and I was with them. There was almost no time when I was not alone, or when I was alone. It was very, very few and far between. I was almost always with one or two of those guys.
Yeah. And you know, and I guess, and I worked construction as well at one point, so I know what that's like. There was a point at which, it was funny, I just drew a line and said, I'm not going to engage with these guys. I'm not going to participate in the conversations that are going on. I'm going to draw a line in the sand for myself, and I'm just going to let them say what they're going to say, and I'm going to continue on. Because there were guys that I worked with who carried their Bibles and put them on their shelf, you know, on the dash of the van, and had the bumper stickers and stuff on their 5-gallon buckets of tools and everything, and they would be very quick to say, "Don't swear in front of me," you know, and that kind of thing, and try to force an unsaved person to do saved things. A pagan person is going to do pagan things. And I would take every opportunity to talk to people about the Lord and about Christ and stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But I remember specifically one time, I was somewhat discouraged. I was like, you know, is there really anything that people notice? I mean, am I really having an impact for the kingdom of God? And just had been praying about that. And we were sitting down at lunch one day. I was with a different crew of guys. And one guy... the other guys were gone. One guy was sitting there, and he said, they were in another part of the building. And he looked at me and he goes, and it's kind of funny that this had just been a part of my prayer list. I had been praying for this guy for his salvation. And he looked at me and he goes, "You pray for me, don't you?" Just out of the blue. And I said, "Yeah." I said, "I do, actually." And he said, You know, I work with these other guys, and they all carry their Bibles and put them on their shelf. But he said, you're a real Christian. He said, if I ever wanted to get saved or wanted to follow faith, I'd want what you've got. And that is what Christianity should be. There should be something about the person that you want. And for a lot of people, they look at Christianity and go, there's nothing about that guy I want. That guy is just a rigid legalist. Nobody wants that. They want to know that you've got something that's worth living for.
Yeah, but I still don't agree completely, because I think that when there's a group of when there's a group of people and I'm in there, they have the respect not to talk like that. And a month later, somebody comes in and says, you know what? Will you tell me about it? I'm hurting and I really need to know about it. Because nothing stops you. You don't care about what people think.
So, well, there's a difference when you're the owner of the company and you're just an employee of the company. Yeah. There's a difference in what you have the freedom to do and to say.
I would do it even if I didn't. It's just my personality.
And that's...
But in general.
Yeah.
In general.
In general, that's... I mean...
The attitude is everything, too.
Yeah.
You know, do you love and care about these people, or are you just condemning them?
Right.
You know,
yeah,
because people can sense that.
They can.
You know?
And, they can.
And sometimes you don't even have to say anything.
Right.
I mean, you know, sometimes...
That's true, too.
Sometimes just you being there, somebody says something and they go, oh, sorry.
Right.
You know, and you've never once said, don't say that in front of me.
Right.
You know? But they just know that it was not right or whatever, you know.
Yeah. A lot of clients do that. They just, oops.
Yeah.
I said, I'm glad you are. It's a good thing. It's not about, it's just, because they know.
Yeah.
They know in their heart, even though they know.
Right.
And it is a little accountability for them.
Yeah.
I'm not judging. It's just a little accountability thing. I always realize or I think about it.
Did that answer your question at all, Jeremiah, or did I totally miss?
Because, this time I was talking about, it was at least 4 years ago, and that it was before I'd gone to college. It was kind of discouraging to be around them and hear the things they talk about and the things they say, and I remember I was over there. I worked construction over the course of my birthday, and they knew my birthday was coming up. They kept trying to get me to go to a Hooters bar with them. I'm like, no, because, I wasn't 21 yet, so I wouldn't have been able to, get alcohol or anything, but I just didn't want to, and they couldn't seem to accept that fact that I just didn't want to.
You thought something was probably wrong with you. I mean, you know, that's how the normal...
And that's what the thing that I said earlier, that has actually gotten people off my back on that kind of thing, saying, I'm just not a strong man. I can't go to a place like that and really not think things that aren't right. So maybe you can, but I can't. So. And that usually shuts them up. Because then... And they go, oh, okay. Because I'm admitting my fallenness at that point.
And sometimes if you're in the midst of a situation where people are just talking and you just have to be there. You know, there's discussions going on around you that you don't want to be part of, but you have to be there because that's where you work, you know. Then, you know, perhaps at that time is the best time to be going over scripture you've memorized in your head.
Yeah.
You know, and doing things like that so you're not participating in that discussion and trying to think about other things.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know.
It's one time when an iPod with a bunch of podcasts can come in handy.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm out of here, guys. All right, so children of light, it says don't even mention them. when he says here, if we do not even mention them, what's he calling the Christian to be characterized by? What's he want us to be characterized by? What's he want to be the mark of the believer?
Light, in this case.
Light. But if those things are if those things are evil and wicked and not beautiful, what's he want us to be?
Righteous.
Righteous, dude.
Righteous. Fruitful.
Fruitful,
yeah.
Fruitful. Let's look at Philippians 4, verse 8.
Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things.
So, what are the things we should fill our minds with?
Pure, honorable, and right.
All these good things.
Just, whatever is just and pure.
Commendable, excellent. Worthy of praise. Yeah. So, I think that that's kind of the antithesis of talking about and thinking about and mentioning those things of darkness, is to fill your mind with these other things. So, looking at verse 13, what happens when things are exposed by the light? Okay. They become visible. What do people do when they are exposed?
Hide.
Hide.
Run. Why do people do that?
Because they're ashamed.
They're ashamed? They're ashamed what?
Busted.
They're
busted.
Humiliated. So they feel ashamed, they feel condemned. What is it that condemns them?
The moral law written on the hearts of men.
Right, so it's their, what do we call that?
Conscience.
Their conscience condemns them.
What do they call it?
So, how will they ultimately be judged if they do not turn to Christ?
They won't be judged. They judge themselves.
But if they don't turn to Christ, how will they ultimately be judged?
By
the wrath of God, by Christ. By Christ himself. He will judge them if they don't turn to God. So, just following my line of thinking here, do we need to judge them?
No.
No. No. We don't need to judge them. Their conscience is already condemning them. Right?
Yeah, they're judging themselves by their own... Their conscience is judging themselves.
Right.
We'll just go with that.
So, what kind of hope could we offer someone with a guilty conscience?
Love. Caring.
They've got a guilty conscience. They're already feeling...
We could help them.
But what kind of hope could we offer them?
Give them the forgiveness of God.
Forgiveness of God. Salvation, the gospel. Yeah. Because if we just give them comfort... And they never come to Christ, they're eventually going to become judged, right?
Yeah.
I mean, it's the problem. There is a problem inherent within the social gospel, and that is that when we just have a social gospel without the actual gospel, we end up giving people a cup of water, but they end up going to hell. But when we have the gospel of Christ, part of the social gospel, when we give someone a cup of water, we give them the word of Christ, and they have hope for eternity. And that springs up within them as a well of water.
Teaching them how to fish.
Yeah. So, will this opportunity to share the gospel with someone with a guilty conscience come by condemning them?
No.
No. So how would this opportunity come?
I think you're looking for exposing, but that's still kind of a harsh term. But coming alongside and helping them see the... Helping them understand.
He's helping you pray.
Because I need it. Gospel, would it?
So what do you think this first phrase in verse 14 is saying?
See the light.
Truth. And the light shines
in. The phrase actually says, for anything that becomes visible is light, therefore it says. This phrase is actually a little difficult in English. When you look at the Greek and you take it word for word, it pretty much says, and all then which are revealed by the light do exist, therefore speak. So it's stilted. It appears to me to have this sense of the light of Christ has revealed a need within a person and made them exist, so speak. Made them exist in the light, so speak. In other words, here is someone who was part of darkness. The light of Christ has shined on them through you, and it has brought to light their need, as so speak. And the word speak that's used here, it's interesting because it's actually an active, present word. It's in the active present tense. So it's like, speak now. It's not... This really doesn't capture it exactly right in English, because it says, therefore it says. It's actually more active. It's not therefore it says. It's like, therefore say. Therefore speak. And then you say, arise, O sleeper. Arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
So it's like a call to salvation.
Yeah. Yeah. And it all begins in verse 8. This is what's important about this. This all begins in verse 8. It begins in verse 8 with, you were once darkness, now you are light. And then he goes into walk as children of light. You're going to interact with the dark. It will expose them. They are in the light. Therefore say... What's he saying here? What do you think Paul means when he says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead?
Change from your ways and find the light.
Move from darkness to light, right? This is an evangelistic call. What happens to those who are awake and rise from their deadness?
What's Christ shines on them.
Christ will shine on them. Let's look at John 5:25.
Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live.
So what happens to the dead here? What do they hear?
The voice of the Son of God.
And then what happens when they hear?
They live.
They live. They're dead, they hear, and they live. So his word brings life. In the Ephesians passage, if Christ shines on them, what will happen to them?
They will live.
They will live.
Like you say, wake up and realize the danger, or the dangerous conditions.
Yeah. Yeah, it's like they're exposed. The only way they're exposed is because they're children of the light whose lives expose them. And it's in that exposure that they come to grips that they have a need. And that comes about through the light shining on them. So, if Christ shines on them and they become children of the light, what will happen to them?
Salvation.
You'll have salvation. And they'll become what in 5:9? What will they become? Look at 5:9.
In John?
No, Ephesians.
Children of the light.
Good, true, and right.
They will have the fruit of the light, and that will be found in them, and they'll be starting the cycle as well.
Mm-hmm. He's always got the cycle going, doesn't he?
So, break. He's moved us, okay, you're the body of Christ, this should characterize the body of Christ. The body of Christ should be about recognizing they came from darkness to light. He's got these seven short verses that really kind of lay out for us the context of our existence as people who are children of the light. This is who we are. As children of the light, this is what you do. You walk in the light. You discern what is pleasing to God. You don't dwell in the darkness. You don't let people in the darkness pull you back into darkness. You separate yourself from them because you don't want to be a part of the darkness. You want to move forward. You want to expose the things to the light so that hopefully those people will come to recognize their need of the light. So our lives will be marked as believers by goodness, righteousness, and truth. And that goodness, righteousness, and truth will be used by God to bring light into the darkness and to help people move from being in darkness and be transformed by the light of Christ, and we become the mouthpiece by which that transformation comes into being. That is what we've been given. So our goal is to live our lives in a way that is pleasing to Him and light to the world. That's what our goal is. So that we might bear the light into the darkness of this world. And sometimes into the darkness that we each have and fight, struggle against. Because unfortunately, we're not yet released from this body of flesh, even though we are saved. So.
Yeah, we may be in doubt and that others may see.
Yeah. Yeah. The beauty of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you so much for the way in which your love is manifest to us through Paul as he was used by you to speak of the greatness of the work you've done in our hearts. We thank you that you've called us out of darkness. We thank you that you've called us into light, that you've made us children of the light, that you cause fruit to grow within us and to be manifest through us for the sake of the glory of your name. Help us, Father, to be a candle set on a hill that draws people to you, that we might be found faithful to your calling when you said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age."